So I want to begin with a question this morning. When you think about God, what are the characteristics that you think about? And maybe more specifically, when you think about God, do you think about the characteristic of compassion? When you think about God, do you see him as a compassionate God? See, I think for so many people, when they think about God, that's not really the first thing that comes to mind. I think oftentimes we're living in a world where God is often seen as this distant being who doesn't really care all that much about the intimate details of what's going on in our lives, who is kind of separated, if you will, from our suffering. But I don't know if you have ever thought about what the definition of compassion is. Maybe the reason you've never thought of God as compassionate is maybe you've never thought about the definition of compassion. This is the definition. It says it's an awareness and a sympathy for another's suffering with a desire to do something about it. And that is a key part of the definition. You see, compassion isn't just an awareness that someone is suffering. That's the first step. Compassion is actually being willing and having a desire, wanting to do something about it. And when I look at the world that we're living in, oftentimes I don't think that that's how the world sees God. I think for many people, they see God as the opposite of that. And what breaks my heart about that is there are so many people in our world who believe that God is not compassionate, and because of that, they don't want to believe in God at all. That breaks my heart. Because the truth today is that he is so unbelievably compassionate. He is compassionate beyond anything that we understand in our humanness. His level of compassion goes beyond, truly, honestly, anything that we can really live out and exude in our own lives, in our humanness. And yet I believe it is such an important thing for us to understand and for those of us who are in Christ, for us to be striving to live out the compassion of God in the world around us. See, I think the problem for many of us is we just don't really fully understand how deep God's compassion is for us. And so today what I want to do is I want to spend a little bit of time looking at a story. And I believe the whole of this story points to the unbelievable compassion of our amazing God. It's the story of a man by the name of Jonah. It may be the most incredible, miraculous, unbelievable story of all of the bedtime stories that we have looked at over the last 9 weeks, right? Many of us kind of know at least the basic part of this story, right? The most, you know, the most famous part of the story, which is that Jonah ends up in the belly of this great fish for 3 days, right? Which to us in our, again, in our humanness and our finite thinking, it's like, that's impossible. That couldn't possibly have happened. But there is so much more to this story than just the part where Jonah gets swallowed by this great fish. And I really believe this today. As I studied this out over the last week or so, this story has so much to teach us about the incredible nature of our God, his compassion and love, his grace and mercy, his forgiveness for us. And it has so much to teach us about how we, as his followers, if we call ourselves Jesus followers, should be living this out in our world and how it has the power to just change and transform people's lives. And so we're gonna be in the book of Jonah today. I encourage you, if you have a Bible, open with us there. You'll find it in the Old Testament. It's an incredible story, just 4 chapters long. And yet there is so much packed in to this one little story. And so I wanna give you some background and some setting real quick before we dive into this. We always, guys, whenever we're reading scripture, this is something I'm so passionate about. I hope you are in the Word on a daily basis. I hope you are studying God's word on your own. Nothing will transform or change your life more than that. We always want to read Scripture in context, understand the historical context of what we're about to read and what is going on in the time when this was being written. It just provides so much context for us. And so Jonah was what we know as a prophet. He was a prophet. And this era of the prophets really began during the time of the kings. Right, we looked at King David. He was one of the kings of Israel. And there were lots of kings on down the line. And some of them were good, righteous men who followed God. Some of them were not. And when these kings would come along that would not follow God, the Bible would say they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They would sin and they would lead their people down a path of destruction. God would send a prophet into Israel to remind them, hey guys, just want to remind you, this is how you're supposed to be living. Let me remind you about the God that we serve. He's not happy with the way that you're living. He's not happy with the way you're conducting your life, but he loves you very, very much and does not want to see you continue to live in this, because if you do, there are going to be consequences. Why? Because any good parent, any good father punishes his children, gives his children consequences. Why? To discipline them so that they learn and so that they become better, because he does love us, right? And so he would send these prophets to just wake the people up. Wake up, guys. There's going to be consequences coming if you do not wake up. Now, Jonah was a prophet during the reign of King Jeroboam II. From about 793 BC to about 753 BC is when he reigned. And during that time, you can guess, the people of Israel were not doing what they were supposed to do. And so Jonah was this prophet in Israel, and several times he's probably sent out into Israel to remind them to do what they're supposed to do. But all of a sudden, one day, God comes to Jonah with a different group of people that he wants Jonah to go to. You see, in all of the recorded history of the Old Testament, there has never been, up until this point, a single time when God asked a prophet to go to a nation that was not Israel. And that's important here. This is the first time God comes to Jonah and he says, I want you to go to this nation, this city, really, called Nineveh. At that time, Nineveh, it's estimated, had about 600,000 people. It was maybe the largest city in the ancient world at that time, and it was wicked beyond belief. It was pagan. There was all kinds of shady things going on there. They were worshiping all kinds of false gods. If you remember when we looked at the story of Samson, there was a god called Dagon. He was actually a fish god. He was like he had a man's face and head and then a body of a fish. And they would worship. That was one of their main gods that they worshiped. And Nineveh actually had this, and this is just such a cool little tidbit, a factoid, if you will, of this story. Nineveh's name actually means fish town, which is really interesting because we're going to look at this story of this man who gets swallowed by this great fish in his attempt to flee and not go to Nineveh, right? So it's called fish town. It's actually, Nineveh was actually founded by Noah's great grandson. His name was Nimrod. Nimrod. And that's the history of this town. And so the whole point of all of that, why do I share all of that? This was a town, this was a city that was as far from God as it could possibly be. And Jonah knows that. Jonah knows these aren't God's people. These are pagan people. These are people on the outside. These aren't God's chosen ones. And so when God comes to Jonah and asks him to go to Nineveh, to call them to repentance, to say, listen, I don't want to have to destroy this city. Please go there now and tell them. I'm coming for them. But if they will repent, if they will turn from their wicked ways, then I will show compassion on them. I will show mercy on them if they will do that. And this is where we're going to pick up the story here this morning. Jonah 1:1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. He said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah, it says, ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And so God comes to Jonah and he gives him this assignment. I want you to go to this city of Nineveh, and I want you to preach the repentance of the people and tell them if they don't repent, if they don't turn, I'm coming for them. And Jonah, in his spirit, immediately, it's so obvious, he does not want to go. I don't want to help these people. These people are wicked. They're not part of the nation of Israel. I don't care what happens to them. And so what does he do? It says he goes down to this port city of Joppa on the Mediterranean Sea. He finds a boat there that's going to be sailing to this city of Tarshish, which would have been in the southern portion of Spain, all the way across, if you know geography, all the way across the Mediterranean, southwest of where Israel is. Nineveh, on the other hand, is 500 miles northeast of Israel, of Jerusalem, where Jonah would have been. And so, again, why is this important? Jonah literally went the complete opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. He could not have chosen a more opposite direction, right? If Israel is here, right? Nineveh's up here, and he's going way down here to the southwest, to Tarshish in Spain. And the whole point of that is that he wanted to get as far away from where God wanted him to go, as far away from this wicked, awful nation in his eyes, these wicked people, as he could possibly get. Unfortunately for Jonah, running from God is a bad idea. That's like trying to run away from a cheetah or Usain Bolt or somebody really fast. You can't run from a cheetah. If you try to run from a cheetah, bad things happen, right? And that's exactly what happens to Jonah. He gets on this ship. He begins to sail across the Mediterranean, and God sends this massive storm. Let's continue on here. It says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. It says, the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Again, what I want us to see here is that this is no ordinary storm. These sailors, they've been on the Mediterranean before. They've been out at sea before. They've been doing this sailing thing for a while. But they have never seen a storm like this. It is literally threatening to break apart the boat. It's the waves are crashing on it so violently that they're actually tossing off all of their precious cargo that they're sailing to Tarshish with so that they can lighten the load so that the boat doesn't sink. This is a storm like they have never seen. And so they start crying out to their gods. Finally, they go down. They find Jonah sleeping down there. I have no idea how he was sleeping, but he's sleeping, and they yell at him, hey, why don't you start calling out to your gods? Maybe it's one of your gods that's doing this to us. And it goes on. It said, then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. Now, casting of lots was kind of almost like, if you think of today, like tossing dice. It was basically like a superstitious luck of the draw, right? You would cast lots, and then kind of whoever it fell on, they would choose that person. Usually it was gambling to receive some kind of prize. Well, in this particular case, they cast lots to try to figure out which one of the people on this boat is causing all of this to happen to us. It says they cast lots, and guess what happened? They fell on Jonah. So another supernatural event takes place here. God, don't miss this, orchestrates those lots to fall on Jonah so that they see, or believe at least, that it's him that is causing the storm. And so they go to him and they ask him, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where did you come from? What is your country? What people, or from what people are you? In other words, like, they're suspicious, right? All of a sudden, you show up in Joppa, kind of last minute, you pay the fare, you get on the boat with us, and now all of a sudden, we're like, literally in the storm of our lives, about to lose our lives. Who are you, man? And why are we in this predicament right now? He answered them, he said, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. It says, this terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Don't miss this part. It says, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. So I want us to see two things about what's happening here. Number one, Jonah would rather die than go to Nineveh. He would rather die than go to these people and do what God has asked him to do, than see these people who he hates, who he has this disdain in his heart for, than see them be redeemed by God. That's number one. Number two, these pagan sailors, these guys who are worshiping all of these other gods, they have more compassion on Jonah in this moment, on this one man. They refuse to throw him over. He said, throw me over. What did they say? No, we're not doing that. That's murder. I'm not going to do that to you. They refused to throw him over. They had more compassion on him than Jonah has on the hundreds of thousands of lives that are at stake in Nineveh. Doesn't that seem off? I mean, Jonah is supposed to be one of God's people, right? He's supposed to have the heart of God. And yet these pagans, these people who are so far from God, they are showing more compassion in that moment than Jonah is. You know, when I think about our world, sometimes it breaks my heart when the church, when Christians are less compassionate than the world around us. And that happens a lot. Sometimes it's me. And that's heartbreaking. That should never be the case. And so these sailors, finally, they get to the point where it's just getting worse and worse and worse. It's not going away. And so finally, they're really left with no other choice. It says, then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. And then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. Again, what do we see here? That these pagan dudes, far from God, they show more reverence, they show more honor, and they show more respect to God than Jonah himself. And so this is the part now in the story that we kind of all know, right? Jonah gets thrown into the sea. He begins to sink, it says, Scripture tells us, he begins to sink into the depths. And God supernaturally, and there's really no other way to explain this, he supernaturally sends along this great fish. Now, we don't know if it was an actual fish. We don't know if it was a whale of some sort, but somehow Jonah ends up in the belly of this whale. And I want you to just imagine with me. We read this story as kids, right? And we just kind of like, oh yeah, he got swallowed by this fish, and then later he got out of the fish, and then he went and he did what he was supposed to do. Right? That's kind of like the child's version of this that we tell. But I want you to imagine with me for a second how terrifying it would be to be swallowed by a giant fish while you are still alive. You're going down the belly of this fish, right? You're thinking in the back of your mind, like, I'm done. It's only a matter of time before I'm dead in this thing. You end up in the stomach or wherever. You're surrounded by seaweed and kelp and, you know, rotting fish that it's already eaten from before. The stomach acid is swirling all around you. You're probably cramped into this tiny little space. It would have been awful. And this is what's crazy to me. It takes Jonah a few days to cry out to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I should have listened to you. I should have done what you wanted me to do. But finally, he does. He unleashes this incredible prayer. And I encourage you, sometime this week, it's four chapters, four small chapters. Go and read the entire story of Jonah from start to finish and read the prayer that he cries out. He cries out for forgiveness. He asks to be saved. And after 3 days, the fish vomits him up, it says. You want to talk about some imagery? The fish vomits him up onto the land. Now, you got to imagine, Jonah comes up out of that fish, right? Flies up onto the beach, wherever it was, probably back in Joppa where he started, right? Because he's got to get to Nineveh somehow. And he's got all of this just stomach acid, and his skin is probably like white and pasty and discolored, right? And I just want to paint the picture. I want to give you the imagery of all that Jonah went through because he ran from God. You cannot stop the will of God. That's a sub-message in our message today. God's will be done, right? And he does this through Jonah. Vomits him up, right? And so finally, he obeys. He goes to Nineveh. And for a lot of us, when we read the story of Jonah as a kid, this is kind of where the story just sort of ends, right? He goes and he tells them to repent, and they do, and yay, everything is great. But I think the most important and powerful lesson to be learned from Jonah happens in this last chapter of Jonah. See, he goes to the people. He finally obeys. It takes him 3 days, it says, to go through the entire city, calling out, repent, repent. The Lord is coming. Gets through the entire city, and guess what happens? Something incredible happens. A miracle, really. The city actually repents. They actually listen to Jonah. It says the Ninevites, this is Jonah 3:5, the Ninevites believed God. And then it says a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. From the king at the very top, all the way down, even to the peasants and the animals themselves, they put sackcloth on. And they put sackcloth on their animals. Now, that might be a really weird, like, in our minds, in our modern day, right, culture, what's that? Why in the world would they do that? In those days, to put on sackcloth was a sign, it was a symbol of true, heartfelt repentance. It was a sign of, like, because sackcloth is, like, it's rough and it's not comfortable and it's not stylish or fashionable or expensive, right? It's a sign of, like, I am stripping myself down to almost nothing, to bare bones, and I'm laying myself at the feet of whoever it is that I need to repent to. And so the entire city does this. Again, from the king all the way to the animals. And when they do that, when they show that authentic, true, real repentance, do you know what God does? He forgives them. He says, okay, that's all I was looking for you to simply repent and turn back to me and begin to follow me. And what's absolutely insane to me about this here is that you would think that Jonah would be thrilled. You would think that after all he's been through, even though he didn't want to go, he went and they actually repented. And I'm sure in the back of his mind, right, he's got to be thinking, they're never going to repent. They're not going to do that. But they do. And what happens next just dumbfounds me. This is what it says. It says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. It seemed wrong to him that God would just forgive them. It says he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. What a whiny little baby. Seriously. I mean, come on. God just showed incredible, lavish grace and compassion on this wicked city, and you're angry about it. You're angry. Why? Because what did he say? He said, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. See, I told you so. I told you if I went there, they would repent. Think about the selfishness that has to be running through his veins. Just the self-centeredness of not wanting these people to be saved. And so, again, what kills me about Jonah here is, whiny little baby that he is, he can't even stay there to watch God carry out the redemption of this city. He goes out, it says, into the middle of the desert, and he just finds a place in the middle of the desert, and he plops himself down, and he sits there in the hot, scorching sun, and he just waits for the outcome of whatever God is going to do, whatever, you know, restoration he is going to bring for the people of Nineveh. Now, while he's sitting there, this is the message today. All of this has been leading to this. God comes to him. And he teaches him an unbelievably important and valuable lesson. I really believe the lesson he's been trying to teach Jonah this entire time, and I think it's such an important and powerful lesson for us today. While Jonah is sitting there in that desert heat, no water, pretty much baking to death, God miraculously, it says, grows this large leafy plant. It covers over the top of him and it provides him with this shade and it gives him this little bit of relief as he's sitting there in the hot sun. But then the next day, God sends a worm and this worm eats away the entire plant and takes away the shade of this plant. And Jonah gets angry. He gets furious. It says, but God said to Jonah, and this is what God said to him after he gets angry. God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah says, it is. What? He said, I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. What a martyr. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people, plus women and children, to make 600,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? These people are lost. And then he says, and also many animals. There's not only people, there's animals there. And so what is God saying to Jonah here? Why did he do this? Why did he grow this plant and then take it away from him? Seems like a really strange way to end the story. Because what's crazy is if you read Jonah, that's it. That's where it ends. It just stops right there. What he's saying to Jonah is, listen, man, your priorities are so out of whack. The condition of your heart is not in a good place. It's not in a healthy place. You are incredibly selfish. You care more about this stupid, dumb plant that I provided you for one day and then took away from you. You care more about that and your shade and you having a little bit of shade and a little bit of comfort than you do about the 600,000 people who are about to be slaughtered and punished and face the consequences of their sin if I don't go and save them. And you don't want that to happen. Come on. And then the book just abruptly, again, it's amazing how abruptly it just ends right there. So the question for today, for us, is what's God trying to teach us? What can we learn from this? Well, I think oftentimes we read stories in scripture and we look at the person, the individual, the human being that's kind of the focal point of the story, and we think that it's about them. It's not. It never is. They're the subplot. This story is about the compassion of God. It is about the nature, the character of who God really is. Nineveh was as wicked as they come. They were idol worshipers. They were deep into sexual immorality. They were liars and cheats and swindlers and just, they could not have been further from God. And in Jonah's heart, this is what he thought. They deserve what's coming to them. They deserve that. They don't deserve to have a second chance at life. They don't. He had no compassion, zero compassion. And I think what's crazy about this is the hypocrisy of Jonah. Dude, you ran from God. You tried to run from him. You were completely disobedient in what he asked you to do. Then he saves you from this storm, even though he brought the storm into your life. He saves you from the storm. He saves you from the whale. He shows mercy and compassion on you and still allows you to go and be the person who delivers this incredible message. He's had unbelievable compassion on you, Jonah, and yet you can't have that on these people. What hypocrisy. The hypocrisy is that he was shown incredible mercy in the belly of that fish, and he could not show it to the Ninevites. Guys, God is an unbelievably compassionate God. And even though there may be times in our life when we don't feel like that, when we're in the struggle, and the struggle of life is really bad, it feels sometimes like God doesn't see us, and like he isn't doing anything about it. Come on, let's be real today. Doesn't it feel like that sometimes? But I want to read a verse to you today from Psalm 145:8. This is the truth of God's word. It says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and he is rich in love." He's slow to anger. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's rich in love. He's richer in love than Jeff Bezos is in Amazon stock. That's what he's saying. He has so much love. He has so much compassion for us that it's beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. He can just continue to pour it out and pour it out and pour it out on us no matter how much we sin, no matter how many times we walk away. His compassion is limitless. Sometimes I struggle. I really do. And maybe you do too. When I'm really going through something difficult in my life, God can feel distant. It can feel like he's not compassionate. I look around the world sometimes. I see what some people are going through. I see what some of my church members, church family go through sometimes. And it can feel like, what? Like I read that. I hear he's gracious. I hear he's compassionate. I hear he's rich in love. But boy, sometimes to feel that, to know that is hard. But there is a way that we can know, that we know that we know, that God is compassionate. And just like every other story that we've looked at for weeks and weeks now, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus. 800 years or so later, after Jonah the prophet, God sent a prophet, more than a prophet, the Son of God, into the world to bring a message, to be the embodiment of compassion, to show us what compassion looks like, what God really looks like, and what we are supposed to try and exude and look like in the world. It came in the form of Jesus Christ. And it was a foreshadowing. We've talked about, right, Jonah was a foreshadowing. He was a type of Christ, wasn't he? We talked about this idea of the types of Christ. Jonah was a prophet sent to a pagan world to bring a message of salvation and hope for those people. He did it imperfectly, but he did it. When Jesus came, he came as the perfect prophet. Blameless, sinless. He did everything God asked him to do. And what did he come for? To bring a message. To bring a message of salvation to a wicked, hurting, suffering world. Jesus was perfect in his compassion. And who did he come for? Did he just come for the people of Israel? Did he just come for that nation? No. He came for the whole world. Jonah could not understand that. Jonah could not understand why God would want to save those people. Jesus came to save all people, regardless of whether they were doing things the right way, living the right way or not. In fact, Jesus came for the people who weren't. That's who he came for. Because of Jesus, this is just for me, when I struggle and I wrestle with God's compassion in my life, Jesus is the thing that reminds me God is so unbelievably compassionate. He's so compassionate. I love this verse from Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us, his compassion for us, his grace for us, his mercy for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, come on. While we were still sinners, before we ever turned from our sin, before we were righteous, he died for us to make us righteous. Though he was hated, though people blatantly disrespected his authority, they spit on him, they mocked him, he died for them. That is compassion. He saw them. He saw us. He saw you, and he did something about it. That is compassion. It's the opposite of how Jonah responded, isn't it? God didn't wait for us to clean up our act, did he? To clean up our lives before he laid down his life. He didn't. Jesus did not say, you got to get cleaned up and then I'll die for you and then I'll save you. No, he said, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to pay the penalty for your sin and I'm going to save you. And then I'm just going to ask you to turn and to come to me and to follow. The life and death of Jesus puts compassion on full display, right? He saw us in our suffering. He did something about it. And so here is the message and the challenge for us today. As the church, his compassion must become our passion. Let me say that again. His compassion, the compassion that Jesus Christ lived with, the compassion that he had for the world, it must become our passion. It must become the heart of who we are. Guys, we live in a lost and a broken world. People are suffering every single day. They're suffering from just the general sin that plagues the world, things that they don't have control over, things that they never did to deserve what they're getting, but because we live in a fallen, broken world, they're suffering. And they're suffering because of the sin that they're actually choosing. The things that they're doing that aren't of God, they're turning from God and they're suffering. But either way, guys, it shouldn't matter. They are suffering. They are broken. The world is hurting. And as his church, that's us. Those of us who are in Christ, I believe God is calling us to be compassionate to those who are suffering, no matter the reason that they might be suffering. Jonah did not want those people to be saved. That's the bottom line. He didn't want them to be saved. His heart was hardened towards them. He was prejudiced, he was fearful, he was selfish, and he just flat out didn't care. But we can't be like Jonah. We gotta be like Jesus, right? Otherwise, we aren't any different. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we've got to take on his heart. We don't just turn our backs to a world that is hurting. We can't. You want to know the reason that so many people, when Jesus came onto the scene 2,000 years ago, were attracted to him? Yeah, he had some powerful truth for their life. There's no doubt about that. But it was his compassion for them. I think about Jesus and the people that he interacted with. I think about a woman at a well with 5 different husbands sleeping her way around the village. So ashamed that she had to go to the well in the middle of the day when it was the hottest point of the day when nobody else would be there because she knew nobody else would be there. And guess who met her there? Jesus. Why? Because of his compassion for her. I think of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus who died, and Jesus came and he saw them there, and in their pain, what did he do? He wept for them. He wept, and then he raised Lazarus from the dead. Why? Because of his compassion. I think of a man, the Son of God, who came into this world and saw children and women and people being oppressed and said, that's not okay. Why? Because of his compassion. Over and over and over again in the life of Jesus, he just poured out his compassion on the world around him. And it was magnetic. Church, the hurting world that we are encountering every day, in our families, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, wherever we're encountering them. 2,000 years ago, the thing that drew people to Jesus was his compassion. And you know what's going to draw people to Jesus today? It is the compassion of his church. It is the love of his church, the bride of Christ. You and I, those of us who are in Christ and follow Jesus, we have got to be compassion showers to the world. We've got to be passionate about compassion because Jesus was, because our King and our Savior was. We got to be like Jesus and not like Jonah. Jesus ran to us, not from us. He ran to us. He ran to us. Unlike Jonah who ran away, he ran to us. He came to us, entered into the world for us. And the church's passion has to be the same. I want to leave us with an illustration. And I think this is so powerful. There was a young teenage boy who's about 15, I think. This was back in the late 90s, early 2000s, I believe. And some of you may remember this. Some of you may not. His name was Christopher Sersai. And he was caught in the middle of some gang violence. And his buddies, he was shot. His buddies were just desperately trying to get him into this hospital. This is a true story. And they got him about 40 feet from the hospital and the kid just collapsed and they couldn't carry him anymore. And so they ran into the hospital thinking, okay, we can't get him there quick enough. We'll get them to come out and we'll get them to come to him. And as they went into the hospital, they said, you've got to get him inside. You got to bring him in here. We can't go to him legally. And so we're not going to go. We're not going to help him. Get him inside and we'll help him. Well, guess what happened? This young boy died. They didn't get him in time. He passed away. And I read that. I think about that story. And boy, is that if that's not a picture of the church sometimes. Guys, we have the remedy. We have the answer to salvation, to sin, to suffering. And yet so often, here's what I feel like we are. Right, the church is supposed to be this hospital for hurting people. And what do? We kind of just stay in our nice little holy huddle inside of our building. But meanwhile, everybody's out there and they're dying on the street. They're bleeding out. And if they don't have Christ, if they don't know Jesus, and they die today or tomorrow, that's it. As the church, we got to go to them. We got to go to them just like Jesus came to us. We have to. We have to show that kind of compassion. And so I'm going to close with this question. Do you have a passion for compassion? Do you? See, I think for a lot of us, we think, I'm not like Jonah. I don't wish ill of the people around me. I don't want them to perish. But here's the truth today. Our inaction, our lack of willingness to go to them, that's what it says. It says, I don't really care what happens to them. Church, that can't be us. That can't be True North Church. That can't be any church. That can't be the church. Because the world is dying out there. They are dying without the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are lost. They are wandering through this life. Their marriages are falling apart. They're dealing with crises in their life and they have no idea how to handle it. They have no hope. They have no future. At the very least, they're just living life with no clue and no idea of the awesomeness and the amazingness of Jesus Christ and what he can do in their life. Church, we have to have a passion for compassion. That's who our God is. Every one of us who's in Christ, we have been shown lavish compassion, have we not? I am broken. My sin is so deep. And yet he came to me to free me from it, to give me a hope and a future. Church, if he's done that in your life, then there should be a burning desire for others to experience that. And to not is just, it's hypocrisy. And so today, that's my call to us. Guys, you got cards on your seats. We got Christmas service coming. We got people. I know we've all got them in our lives who we need to go to, who we need to have compassion on. I know there are people out there who you don't like even. Jonah did not like the Ninevites, but he did end up going. No matter who they are, no matter who they are, coworkers, people of different political parties, different ideologies, Apple people, Android people, people who don't like Chick-fil-A, God's chicken. I kid, but seriously, people who don't like Chick-fil-A, no matter who they are, guys, we have to go to them. That's our mission in this world. And so that's my prayer for us as a church, that we would have that kind of compassion, that level, that Jesus-level compassion for the hurting world around us.